Hello, welcome to Crucify for Christ Ministries. If this is your first time on this website, I just want to say welcome. I'm glad you're here. I always try to introduce every sermon like this on this website because I never know who may be coming on. Some of you guys have been listening to these sermons for a few years now. It's kind of the same thing. I never know who's going to come and listen. So I just always want to say welcome if it's your first time. I also just like to remind that there are sermons. You're listening to this sermon. You can scroll down. You can see more sermons. I have a archive button on the home page that has more sermons. Probably over 500 sermons now. Maybe 1,000. I don't know. I don't keep track of them. I just preach them as God, as I write them, and the Holy Spirit leads me to preach them out there. And I post devotionals throughout the week. Try to do it Monday through Friday. I may miss a day or so, but there's devotionals, at least two or three, or sometimes more during the week on this website. I encourage you to go check it out. Devotionals 2024, because the other tab that has devotionals, it actually crashed on me because I was posting too many devotionals. This website I have is not like the most advanced. So, and I do have some Bible studies on here, so check them out. All free. You can check them out. All these resources are free. If you do need to contact me, there are several ways that you can reach out to me. One, this website. And the home page, if you scroll down, you'll see an email there. You can put in the subject. Just make sure when you do, put in the subject heading, Crucified. And you'll see it. You'll see the title on the website, Crucified for Christ Ministry. So that's only if it goes into like spam or junk mail. And I only check my spam and junk mail once a month. I don't want to lose your email if you send me something. Probably one of the best ways to get in contact with me is through Facebook Messenger. That's probably the fastest way you can get in contact with me. And there should be a link. That link should, it was acting up on there, but that Facebook link should send you straight to my Facebook, not my page, but my Facebook, whatever you want to call it. I get on Twitter a little bit, but not much. Was commonly known Twitter, now it's called X, whatever. I like Twitter better, but it's, some of you guys may know X. And I'm on Instagram a little bit. So those are all the ways that you can get in contact me. Some of you guys do have my personal phone number. I don't give that out a lot. Only two ones I really trust. You can contact me through my phone if you have it, or you can send me a text. So we are going through this, going through Psalms. And the title of this whole preaching and teaching series, whatever how you want to look at it, it's called Learning the Psalms. Learning the Psalms. It's a little bit of teaching, a little bit of preaching, but it's learning the Psalms. I actually created another tab for learning the Psalms where I'm trying to transfer this whole series bit by bit on there. So if we take a pause in between the Psalms, you'll have a quick way to reference all of them and be able to listen to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way up to 150 eventually. One of these days we'll have that, and there'll be a whole over probably 200 hours or more of sermons on that. So I'll use them, listen to them over and over. You've got questions, reach out to me. Of course, this website is ran by me, and I'm one person, and I also work a secular job 40 hours a week, and then sometimes I'm off preaching at physical churches and teaching at physical churches, or I'm at home studies. Sometimes I'm canceling, so I stay pretty busy. So of course, you're new to this, and those that have been listening, just keep this ministry in your prayers and keep me in your prayers, you know, because it can be challenging. So, but I thank all you guys for your prayers. And but we're continuing this study and this preaching, this teaching in Psalms. Last week we went over Psalms 8. This week we'll be in Psalms 9. I started typing this out, you know, last week and working through it, and then we probably won't get through this whole psalm because there was a strong sense for me to get on salvation, and I'm going to get on salvation. I really kind of a little bit more deeper than what I go into when I'm going through these psalms, so we're going to go a little bit deeper. Although I have plenty salvation messages, somewhere down, you can scroll down, you can find salvation. I probably have 50 or more salvation messages on that I preach over the years, at least that. So if you want to know where I stand on salvation, it's biblical, and you're going to kind of get, if you're new to this, you'll get a taste of that today. Somebody was that's going to listen to this will need to hear about salvation, because I was doing this and then the Holy Spirit told me to dedicate a section on going a little bit deeper in salvation than I do normally do when I'm going through, well, I've been going through these psalms. But we'll be in Psalms 9. If you really have to put a title on this, and I'm loosely putting a title on this psalm, you can say God is good regardless of our circumstances. God is good regardless of our circumstances. So Psalms 9, let's read that. It says, to the chief physician up on Marfla, a psalm of David. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I'll be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thy most high. When thy enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right, my cause, that I sit in the throne of judging right, that has rebuked the heathen, that has destroyed the wicked, that has put out their name forever and ever. Oh, the enemies, destructions are come to a peripheral end, that has destroyed the cities, their monuments is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. Memorials are perished with him. But the Lord shall endure forever. He had prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For the Lord has not forsaken them in that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwell in Zion. Declare among the people his doing. When he makes inquisites for blood, he remembers them. He forgets not, nor not to cry, not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, that has lift me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathens are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid, in their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hand. Hagashalah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let no man prevail. Let the heathen be judged for thy sake. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nation may know themselves to be but men. Shalom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come in this message that you placed on my heart, Holy Spirit, pour through me. Give me the words to say, because you ultimately know who will hear this. You know more than I will ever know on the reach of this ministry. And God, I pray over whoever hears this that they will open your word. They will go to God's word. And they will seek out the scriptures for themselves. I am just a messenger. You get all the glory. You get all the praise. I take no glory. I don't take no praise. I humble myself for a holy God, knowing I'm inadequate. But you equip me regardless. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for equipping me, for guiding me and directing me. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence to help me preach and teach, because I could not do this without you. God, I pray over those who are hearing. I pray over their lives. I pray wherever they may be going through, God. We lift them up to you, wherever they may be going through. Maybe they're having some type of physical problem, sickness in their life. God, we lift that up to you, Lord. We know your healing hand can remove that. But if not, Lord, we pray over the strength of endurance through that physical sickness. Maybe it's a mental issue they're having, or emotional issue. We lift them up, Lord. Maybe a financial issue. God, we lift that up. God, we lift their finances up to you, God. We lift their family up to you, God. They may feel the isolation of their family, God. We lift that relationship that been severed by Satan. Lord, we pray, Lord, a reconciliation over their lives, over their kids, over their parents, or whoever may be listening that may have this. God, we lift them up to you right now. We pray your will be done, not ours. This life can be rattling. This life can be shattering. But God, give us strength to endure. Teach us to walk your ways, to seek your face, to humble our hearts and surrender to you every day. Help us pick up the cross and follow you. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Here in this psalm, as many others that we have went over, there is this transcript or this subscript, regardless how you want to say it, is some would say it's kind of like the subtitle to the intro to this psalm, is that is the chief musician of Mothfatha. Probably not saying that right, Mothfatha. And of course, this is Hebrew. Now, I'm not a Hebrew speaker. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I only can tell you what I look at the pronunciation, try to pronounce it right. I'm not perfect on that, I promise you. And looking at that word, and you look, thank God there are so many resources that are available today. Some not good, some good. Be careful what you when you're looking at Hebrew scholars and some Bible commentaries. There are some really good Hebrew scholars out there, from my point of view, and some good Bible commentaries. Just be careful. Always look at the writer, the author of it, and do a little background on them before you jump board and say that person is awesome. We can do that a lot. What I found through my study, Mothfatha can mean death of the sun. That's D-E-A-T-H, death of the sun. Some of you guys may be having a Bible translation that actually just says death of the sun. It's actually a lot easier to pronounce death of the sun than Mothfatha. And after reading these commentaries, I would agree this, from my very limited knowledge of Hebrew language, I believe this is a very good render of that word, Marphatha. But I encourage you to open up God's word and saturate yourself in the rays of light that beams from God's word. Things that you may not hear from the most popular preachers today or pastors in America. It just really blows my mind how popular these guys profess to be pastors of God, but they're not. Like Steve Furtick, he's not. Steve Furtick, he's been called out for years now, and he don't care because he's so big. His church is so huge, he don't care. People like me, we're like gnats flying around his head. I got news for him and others. And it's social media. He's aware of being called out. He's got probably a whole team that aware of people calling him out. And there's people with a lot bigger name than I that calls him out. And he knows what he's doing. And he probably just uses his gnats. But I got news for him and wrestling like Joel, Stanley, and the list goes on and on. One day, their life will be distinguished. God will sniff their life out. And that point in time, I pray they have time to repent of their wickedness so they will not perish and burn in hell. I don't want to see Steve Furtick in hell, or Joel Osteen, or Annie Stanley, or these other guys. I don't want to see them in hell. They're not preaching a true gospel. It's another gospel. And that grieves my heart more than anything. What grieves my heart is those that follow them and that ignores true biblical teaching. And they choose to listen to these guys. That breaks my heart too, but it's just the time we're living in. We should be men and women of the Word, God's Word. We should be saturating ourselves first with God's Word, and God bless us with extra resources like Bible commentaries and Hebrew commentaries to help us better understand. Because I, as a preacher, I don't have time or money to go into a Hebrew school and learn Hebrew. So God bless us with good Hebrew scholars to help us break down these words. There are some that are not. Now, I'm not going to get in names or whatever, but if you really want to know, you can through those ways I was mentioning earlier, there's ways you can contact me. I just don't want to absorb my time talking about that. But we should first and utmost let God's word direct our path. Not a man's word. What I'm seeing is a man's word is today stronger than the gospel, because people want to hear the words from a man that's not biblical than a man that is biblical and that is preaching from God's word. I don't care how that man makes you feel, or woman, whatever is up there preaching, feel all warm and fuzzy inside. He or she is leading you, and you are allowing him or her to lead you to the flames of hell. I know that don't, right there, if you're new to this, you're like, I don't like that at all. You're kind of extreme. No, I'm just biblical, that's all. But here, Marphatha, the death of the son, is David here. He is saying something through death of the son. He is, most Bibles, good Bible, accurate Bible commentaries will agree that this psalm is, David is dealing with some type of physical death. Now, what physical death that David may be referring to courses up for debate. I believe David here is referring to his encounter with Goliath. David slew Goliath. And of course, this is only one. There's other thoughts on death of a son, but I lean toward this is David, and he is looking back. He is remembering how God was all in that, and how God was in control, and God got this right. God had that situation. God showed up for David in many ways, and him defeating this giant of a man. Goliath was one of the high points in David's life. So this psalm can be a psalm of remembrance that drives David to praising and lifting the Almighty Lord for the challenges that he has overcome and will overcome. A reflection, a remembrance, a reminder how God is a good God. I have written and preached on David a little bit, and I want to tell you, David was and is, he's in heaven now, a warrior. He don't have to be like a physical warrior now. He's truly at peace. But he was a warrior. Even when he was guarding the sheep, his family's sheep, in the desert fields, David was a warrior. Now, I encourage you to, if you've never read through David and Goliath through the God's holy word, I encourage you to go and read that account in 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 15. I don't want to read all of it because that will definitely absorb our time, and we're definitely going to be going over the hour mark today. But 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 51, if I went to that and broke all that down, we'll be here for 3 hours probably, so I won't do it. But what I want to do is pull out just a little piece of this. 1 Samuel 17, what I want to pull out is verse 34 through 37. And the point of this is to show you how David was a warrior before he ran into Goliath. God had prepared his heart already. But this is what I want to tell you. 34 through 37 says, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion. I want you to visualize this, a lion. Big old woolly lion. And not just a lion, and a bear. And took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him. I smote him. I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, meaning his hair, his mane. And I smote him and slew him. And that servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. I mean, this right here can preach on its own, but I want to tell you, if I was out in a desert guarding sheep, and a lion jumped out, or a bear jumped out and grabbed a sheep and ran off with it. A lamb here was a sheep. And ran off with it. It would have to be the Holy Spirit pressing me to go out there. And when you read these few little verses, there is no sign that he hesitated. I want to tell you, he had to already be a mighty warrior, and he knew who his God is at that time. He definitely knows who he is now. But to just go and go after that lion and bear. And he grabs that lion and that bear. He removes that sheep, right? And then he slaps the lion or the bear. And then he kills him. It's powerful. I don't know about you. I don't know what you would do. You just think about if you were walking. Say you were just walking down the road. And you seen a lion jumped out of the woods. Or a bear. And they started coming at you. Full force. What would you do? Most of them would try to find a safe place, right? We'd try to climb a tree. That's us trying to find a safe place that we have made. I want to tell you the true safe place is the arms of God Almighty. In the presence of our true living God. Elohim, the Creator. See, David, as that little shepherd, we always say boy, but he was about hit our standards. He would have been a young man. He knew his God, but time goes by, right? If you can read through that whole account, he was Saul and David, and then David eventually becomes king, and he starts to lose perspective. See, the longer we walk in this world, it's easy for us to lose perspective. It's not hard. And we do need to be reminded. We need to see the Holy Spirit will remind us. We'll weigh the storms in this life can rattle us and shake us. And yes, this life is hard and it's tough. And it's harder for more than others sometimes. But there is this weighing down, this burden that life, it can feel like a ton of bricks on our shoulders pushing us to the ground. And we may be trying to grasp for air. And a lot of times we can get in those states and we can hear the whispers of the enemy, Satan and his demonic hosts, whispering in your ears, God is not good. Give up. See, God is still good, but Satan knows how to play that card, especially in times where we are struggling, when we're grasping for air, and life can kick us so hard, and we're begging for relief. Satan and his demons want us to question God's goodness, and he's done that over the years. He's got really good at it since the Garden of Eden. But we should always have this solid thought in our head. Life will be hard in points in time in our life. But this does not change God's goodness. We need a perspective. Yes, this life is going to be hard. And we will face challenges. And we will face storms in our life. But it does not diminish that God is not good. God is still good. And we need that reminder. And some of us need it every day. That God is good regardless of our circumstances. And David here, we really see that in Psalms 9. He's praising God for his goodness. He's lifting God's holy name up. Let's read verse 1 through 2 here in Psalms 9. It says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. And I will be glad and rejoice them. I will sing praises to thy name, O thy most high. David is lifting the name of the Lord up. And when he's lifting his name up, lifting God's name up, lifting the holy God up, what happens? There is a humbleness that comes over us. We humble ourselves down to the Lord Almighty. I'm going to tell you, see this a lot in Psalms, and I'm going to tell you this is the key to living a victorious life in Jesus Christ, is humbleness. And that humbleness is found through praise, and especially praise through times that are challenging. I want to tell you, the devil cannot do, or his, whoever, the demons that may be trying to attack you, that God has allowed to attack you, to grow you. That growth is what? To strengthen you. But when we're under attack and we start praising God, we start lifting His name up and saying, God, your will be done. That's amazing. Satan, his demons cannot do nothing with a man or a woman that will praise God, have a heart of praise, a humbleness in their heart. Even when we're going through times we may not truly understand, and we may truly never understand it until we're up in heaven with our Heavenly Father. Sometimes I ask myself, what separates those that are in the ministry for a long period of time preaching with no scandals versus those that have one or many? And I truly believe being humbled and surrender to God every day, presenting ourselves to a holy and righteous God, and for His will to be done and not ours. I believe those that stand and that their ministry is untainted by the world, they humble their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, here is my day, here is all of me, do what you may, your will be done, not mine. And this should be a lifestyle, not just for preachers and ministers, but for all of us. We should have this lifestyle, is your will be done, not mine. A lifestyle of seeking His will and His will every day, and say, I will praise your will wherever it may be. If it means I may suffer today and may experience pain in this day or this week or this month or this year, I will praise you through it all. God, give me strength, Lord, to get through it. I love how Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Are you doing this? Are you doing this every day? This is an honest question. You can write this scripture down, Romans 12:1. You can pray over this scripture. You can even do something more radical. You can memorize this scripture. Tattoo it on your heart. We should be men and women where scriptures flow from memory, from our hearts to our mouth. I'm going to tell you, Satan cannot do nothing with a man or a woman like this. Are you a man or a woman where scriptures flow throughout your life? You're presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. In other words, are you humbling yourself to God and surrender to Him every day, His will, Yahweh? This is not hard from God's perspective. Hard from our perspective. Because why? We have our flesh. Our flesh wants. Our flesh desires. things of this world. We're fighting against that. But we're supposed to crucify the flesh, right? And the lust thereof. That lust. We're supposed to be presenting our bodies as living sacrifices every day. That's a humbleness to a holy God and saying, your will be done. Use me in whatever capacity to reach those that are going to hell. I don't think many, especially here in America, prays that way, because there would be, if there was many that prayed that way, there would be a true reviving of our nation toward God. Most of that is the distortion of the gospel of self, me, 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 I, and not about presenting ourselves to a holy God and saying, your will, not mine. And this ain't hard to do. All you have to do is look at your life. Where do you spend most of your time? Just think about it. And there you will find your true heart's desires. It's not hard but tough, right? Because most of us want to live a life of denial. But when you start looking where we're spending most of our time, and that time ain't reflective of more time with Jesus, but more time with the world, you have heart issues. You're not presenting your life a living sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verses 2 through 3 says, ye are our epistles written to our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifest, declare to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stones, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. I don't know if you ever read through this, but we are supposed to be walking epistles. You ever thought of that? We are supposed to be open books for all to read. And I promise you, people are reading your book one way as another as you walk out in this world. And I pray that your life is matching up with God's word. So we present ourselves to a holy God, right? As a living sacrifice. And we're also supposed to be walking epistles. And this all involves humbling and surrendering our life to the life of praise. God gets all the glory. We can say, with my whole heart, I will shew forth all the marvelous works, as the psalmist continues here in 9. In that last part of verse 1, he says, with my whole heart, all of it, I will shew. That means I will show forth all the marvelous works. I'm going to praise you, God, for everything, all the things around me. The greatness that is about you, the stars in the sky, your marvelous work. You knew me before I was in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's David's talking about how he's knitted in his mother's womb. It's amazing. And he says in verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praises to thy name, O thy most high. He's lifting the Almighty God up through praise. And true praise is this humbling, this surrendering to Almighty God. It's a reminder how great He is, and we are nothing without Him. Every storm or storms in this life, no matter how hard it is, if we humble ourselves and surrender to Him, He will remind us how great He is. He will bring to your mind, He will bring to your remembrance that He is greater than the storm or storms or challenges or how hard this life may get, He will remind you that He is so much bigger than that storm in your life. I love how David here, he speaks in verse 3 through 5. This is like him kind of remembering how great God is. He said, when my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. He's magnifying God. He's saying, your very presence will knock my enemies back. And here's a mighty warrior. He's recognizing the presence of God. And he continues, for thou hast maintain my right, my cause that sits in the throne, that in thy throne judges right. He's a rightful judge. And that has rebuked the heathen, that has destroyed the wicked, that has put out their name forever and ever. He's just glorifying God here. David, his heart is in the right position. He is humble, he is surrendering, he is saying, you are almighty. My enemies can't even stand in your presence. That's the God who I serve. It's not by my hands, but it's the vessel that God uses to magnify His glory. Verse 6 through 8 says, O thy enemy, destructions are come to prayerfully end. That has destroyed the cities. The memorials is perished with thee, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared the throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. David's pointing how great he is. He's praising God. He's humbling, he's surrendering his heart to God right now. And God is directing his thoughts through this praise. And he's reminding him that this life is only temporary. David needed that reminder, as we need as we're going through these challenges in life, that life is short. We can lose perspective. We can run around here as like little ants trying to collect what we believe will not even, as we say in the country, will not mount to a hill of beans, meaning it will ashes, ashes, and dust, dust. It won't, all that physical things that you collect in this, is that home that you collect, that car you collect, whatever that you may have as physical, it will mean nothing when your time is up and Jesus calls you from this earth. See, tomorrow could be our last day. You could think of the most richest, the multiple billionaire or millionaire on this planet. When he or she passes, he does not take, or she does not take, none of that money with him or her. I don't care how many condos they have. I don't care how many fancy sports cars they may attain. I don't care how big their bank account is. When they are called by God, physical death, right? None of that will matter. All that will matter, were you a good and faithful servant? I found this, some of these statistics. I want to read it to you, so I want you to kind of get this. Do you know that it's estimated that there are over 56 million deaths occurring annually, that's yearly, which translates to approximately 4.6 million deaths monthly. That's 150,000 daily. That's 6,000 hourly. That's 106 every minute. That's nearly 2 deaths every second. Life is short. Maybe you need that reminder today. 2 deaths every second. I want to tell you, most of us will not talk to many of these people. They're dying every second. Most of the time, these sermons are, I try to keep them at 60. I try to keep these about 60 minutes. How many minutes are in, how many seconds are in a minute? 60, right? Yeah, I didn't write the math down, but that's 2, 3, that's 30. So, That's 30 deaths per minute. I'm thinking 30 deaths per minute. So you take 30 deaths per minute. You take that by 60 minutes. That's zero. I'm roughly doing this in my head. I didn't write this down. 60 is right, dude. It's over 1,000. Maybe over 1,000. You can run the math, or I might not be right on that. 60 and 30 is 0, 0, 0. 6, 12. I think it's over 1,000. For the sermons up, there have been over 1,000 people died. Life is short. And most of these people we won't even encounter. Yes, we as we get older, friends pass away, right? Family members pass away, co-workers pass, list goes on. But big picture, we will not know many of those that physically die. But guess what? God does. If I die tonight, yes, my wife will mourn me, and some of my family and some of my friends will mourn me. But the vast majority of people will not ever know who my name was. But God does. God knows if we are His, and He knows who is not. He will reward those with everlasting life, everlasting joy, heaven that is His, and those that are not, He will reward them with everlasting torment, hell. God does not want anyone to go to hell, but He offers this gift of salvation to all, and we have to make a choice, make a decision to accept or reject Him, and He just honors our decision. And I want to just bring to your remembrance, or maybe some of you guys are new and this is the first time you're hearing a message like this, but God presents the gift of salvation. You have to accept and reject it. Salvation. A lot of people like John 3:16. I like reading John 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world, what, might be saved. And he that believe on Him is not condemned, but he that believe not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And for everyone that do evil hate the light, neither come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds be made manifest. They are wrought in God. And we're definitely going to go over the hour mark, but I want to go into salvation. This is the part I was talking about, going into salvation. A lot of people, they distort God's salvation. They stop here at John 3:16, and they will not read the rest of the verses. I believe in the context of this, it needs to be read, course 16 to 21, but the scriptures before it, and then throughout the Bible to make clarifications. You don't just take one verse, John 3:16, and you say that's the gospel and distort the rest of what God says about salvation. That is a distortion of the gospel. So we should read John 3:16 to 21, and we should also read throughout the whole Bible. Don't take one verse and that's the only verse you memorize about salvation. Here in John 3:16-21, particularly John 3:16, we're going to look at that first. It said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God is the Father. And through His Son, Jesus Christ, that was prophesied, that was promised all through the Old Testament. It started with the first prophetic scripture pointing to Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. And I've talked about this, Genesis 3:15. It says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and I shall bruise his heel. Who is God speaking to? If you go up to verse 14, you see he's speaking to the servant, the serpent, which some people say, okay, well, that serpent was a snake. Okay, yes, you can view that as a snake that Satan was using, or you can visualize that as Satan himself. But Satan, he's speaking to Satan here. Satan's hand is in this. He's also speaking to Adam and Eve that were right there listening. See, Adam and Eve, they were placed in this beautiful garden, perfect. They had no pain, no sorrow, perfection. What were they supposed to do in this garden? They were supposed to take care of the garden and have children. God also told them what? There's a tree in the middle of the garden, right? The tree of knowledge, good and evil. You can go over there to Genesis. I would start with 1, read to 2 and 3. You should be really solid on those first three chapters, because that's the basis of salvation. That's Genesis 3:15. I'm about to get to that, but these are the bases. We can't divorce the Old Testament from the New Testament. That's what's going on. They work together. They're like a beautiful song with highs and lows. It's pains and sorrows, but also it's joys. But here's this tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge, good and evil. God told them not to what? Eat of this tree. What would happen if they did? Death, sin. Sin comes into the world by this disobedience. Sin brings what? Death. For the wages of sin is death, right? And these wages are being paid. And here this sin comes in. Sin is a cancer, and this cancer has been eating at this world. Up to this, when they're kicked out of the garden, sin comes in, and it's sin's been eating since then to now. It's like a cancer. It's eating away at this world. It's eating away at us. Sin is a word that is not want to be preached when it comes to salvation, but we have to understand sin, what it is. This sin is a separation from God. This sin is, you can go through many scriptures. I love going through Galatians 5. And I'm not going to go through, but I encourage you go read through Galatians 5. And it speaks about that, but I love it over in Revelations over there. And there's other verses, but sin isn't when you know to do good and you're not doing good. James talks about that. What is good is God's word. And what it says, if God's word tells us filthy communication corrupts, which it does, you can write it down, Google it, and it'll take you straight to the scripture. I got a lot of verses memorized in the KJV, so it's what I was raised as a kid, and I memorized it. And sometimes I'm looking at the NLT, the NIV, and then I'm looking at some other, and then I kind of blend in words. So forgive me on that. But the heartbeat of that is the same. If I not call me out on it, I'll correct it. Because I'm human, I can misspeak. But they were supposed to take care of this garden, right? They were supposed to have children. They were supposed to not eat of this tree in the midst of the garden that would cause death. And that when they took of it, Eve first and Adam, and this sin comes in too, death comes in. And death has two sides to it, physical and spiritual. Once Adam and Eve, they failed to follow God's commandment on to not eat, this sin comes into the world. This sin is death. Physical deaths. Adam and Eve, they start to age. Age comes what? As we get older, what happens? Body pains, mental pains, emotional pains, all part of sin. There's also the spiritual death that comes through picture. This is why they get kicked out of the garden. But God gives them a redemption promise. And that's where we see that redemption promise, or this prophecy in Genesis 3:15, the first one of prophesying or promising of a Redeemer coming. Let's listen to that again. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Enmity just means a state of or feeling of being hostile to someone. God is saying, Satan, you're going to be hostile to the woman. Who is this woman? Mary. Who was her seed? Jesus. Between thy seed and her seed. There's this divide, right? And if you go over to John and you read a little bit down there, what does it tell us? Jesus, he is the light. So if he's light, there's darkness. There's this divide. There's this enmity. There's this hostility. Satan will come against everything that is Jesus Christ. We see that into the world today. It hasn't changed. He will come against true men and women of God with everything that he got, because he knows his time is limited. But between thy seed and her seed, it will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Through Virgin Mary comes the seed of comes Jesus Christ, right? The Virgin Mary. And she gives birth to the Redeemer. And guess what? Satan will try to destroy Jesus Christ. And we see this with the crucifixion. Listen to that. Bruising his heel. Satan really thought he was accomplishing something by having Jesus Christ crucified. He thought he was pulling the strings there. But it was prophesied, just not here, but throughout the Old Testament, a Redeemer would come. That he would have to be the lamb that had to be slain before this world because of our sin, to lay that bridge, to lay that foundation. Genesis through Revelation, it works together. This is collectively the salvation message. I'm trying to get through this as fast as I can, but I want to kind of go kind of slow through this. I don't want to go too fast, and I'm not going to go as deep as I'm going a little bit deeper than I normally do. I'm going through Psalms, but I want to tell you, we need to understand the basis of why we need a Redeemer. We're sinful. God tells us that he don't want us to have to be part of this world. We have to be in this world, but not of this world. And he tells us how we are supposed to operate in this world. You can go to the Ten Commandments, and you can get a good foundation of how we're supposed to respond. And that first one in there, don't have no other gods before him, right? For the holy and truly God. That's dealing with idolatry. You can go down there and talks about not lying and stealing, and that's still applicable, right? He's a jealous God, meaning he desires us fully and utterly. But Satan would try to kill him. But what happens? He only bruises his heel. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he bruised Satan's head. It's so beautiful when you think about it. Meaning, Satan will run. He's like that little hamster on the wheel. He'll keep be running and running and running his wheels until the very end. But he's already defeated. Yes, he's operating right now. He thinks he has all this power. I'm going to tell you, as a child of God, we give him more power than what he don't deserve. When we're trying to handle things on our own, when we're trying to fight this life on our own, and God is saying, give it to him, we should give it to him and leave it. You got this, God. Remember who he is. But you can't remember who he is if you're not truly his. When we start seeing Jesus as the Savior, we start seeing him as our rescuer. When we start seeing he's creating this bridge to God through God the Father, and he's creating this bridge through the blood that had to be shed on that whole rugged cross due to our sins in our life, and this atonement, right? And we start seeing his grace and mercy, right? From a love that truly we cannot be defined. We cry out to God because we come to the knowledge and that travail and that pain that he took all of that on that I should have took. I deserve the scourging, the beating, the mocking, the crucifixion. He didn't deserve none of that. And it's heartbreaking, right? Or it should be. When we deserve that. It kind of puts a lot of things in perspective, what we're going through in our life. That we live in a cursed world, but it's not Jesus' fault. God is still good. We live in a cursed world because we are not good and we are corrupt. And we need a Redeemer in our life. And we need the Holy Spirit flowing in our life. And we become the Christ. And here John talks about believing. For God so loved the world, they gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him, meaning trust, right? Faith, shall not perish but have everlasting life, should not perish. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but what the world might be saved. God sent his Son as his bridge through the crucifixion, through the resurrection, as a bridge to say we can come to the Father, for he is the only way. And he that believe on him is not condemned. Meaning when we believe, when we trust, when we have this faith, we are not condemned, but because we believe we're believing on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those that don't believe in the name of the only begotten Son, they are condemned. And beautiful thing about John, it goes into this is the condemnation. Remember, I was talking about that divide. The light is coming to the world. The light is Jesus Christ. But men love darkness. I mean, they love this evil rather than the light. That is that enmity. That is that hostility. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that do evil, everyone that is in evil, that everyone that does sin and enjoy their sin, they do not come to the light. Least his or collectively our deeds should be reproved, meaning it's a work of the Holy Spirit, is grace, for by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. What? It is a gift. It is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8-9. But he that do true comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest. They are wrought from God, meaning they are from God, that grace. His grace. His mercy. So beautiful. The love here in that 16 is for God so loved. That's agape. That's a love that we can't define. It's unconditional. It's beautiful. It's beyond what we can imagine. But when we recognize that we deserve the cross, we deserve the scourging, we deserve the beating, we deserve hell, there's a humbleness that comes over our life. And we come to God and we say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for my ignorance. Living a life in rebellion. God, come in my life. Guide me and direct me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me new. This is the sad thing in churches in America, is they're not speaking on this newness of our life being changed. We confess our sins, yes, and He is faithful and forgive us. We confess it to repentance. Godly sorrow works repentance. That's part of our Christian life, is a repentance. God never promises a bit of our life to be in perfect harmony in this world. He said you will have tribulations, you will have troubles, you will have trials, but know that you can overcome them through the Holy Spirit that's burning through you. We go through trials and we go through troubles in this life. Sometimes we put it on ourselves, but other times it's for God to grow us to be more like Him. So when we come, we don't have this fantasy that everything is going to be okay, but we recognize that newness in our life and that growth that God needs to work through us, that refining fire to be more like Him. Our goal is to seek to be more like Him and less like ourselves. I don't want to be the old man I once was. That man was evil. He was demonic. He was horrific. He was hateful. He cursed and he enjoyed watching filth on TV that would make people most have nightmares. A craving for blood on TV and horror movies just engulfed my life. A man who entertained demonic thoughts. A man who entertained lusts of this world. A man who seeked his own will and everybody else could just get out of my way. I don't want that man. I want to be new, and when you truly come to Jesus Christ, there's a newness in your life, and then that newness just crafts you, right? And you start seeking His will, His way every day, and you pray for strength to endure the things that you have to go through for Him to refine you into that man or woman to be on fire for Him. Oh, how we can, the American gospel, this perversion that tells you that you can live whatever you want to live and still be saved, is a stink in the nostrils of a holy God. And it's getting popular. But when we truly come to Jesus Christ and we recognize what He done for us on the cross, we recognize how all scriptures work together, and we recognize from Genesis to Revelation reveals the salvation plan, and we recognize, Lord, help me, renew me. I love Romans 12:2 said, do not conform to the world, but be transformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. And of course, we went into Romans 12:1, which says, it says, beseech ye therefore, brother, my mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice unto God, which is a reasonable service. We are truly transformed by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will present your body a living sacrifice every day, holy, because you're new in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into your life. He transforms your life. There's many that are not living a transformed life. And through God's word, I'll say they were never truly a child of God. Some will want to argue that and say, you know, they forfeit their salvation. I want to tell you, if that person is not living a transformed life, regardless of what coin you want to flip on, the coin I flip on is they never were a child of God, period. They never experienced the transformation of God in their life, because if they truly got the transformation of the Holy Ghost in their, what God truly did for them, it would grieve them so bad to death, physical death, to go back. And I know it's controversial, I get that. But most of we can all agree to what coin of you want to view the once save, always save, or the forfeiting your salvation. We can all agree there's that person is supposed to live a transformed life, meaning they are new in Christ. They're seeking to walk in the Spirit and less in the flesh. They're seeking a life right here to present their body a living sacrifice every day. They're seeking to be a open book, a walking epistle. This is the transformed life. And when we do this, we are truly a child of God. We are truly can say, I accepted Jesus Christ. I recognize He is the Son of God. I recognize He died for my sin and the sins of the world. I recognize that He was buried and He rose that third day. I recognize that grace, that mercy that was poured out for a sinner like me. I recognize my sinful state. I cry, I mourn, but I give my heart and life to God completely, regardless of the cost. Whatever it may cost me in this life, will not even compare how much it costs God. We give it all, we surrender all, we give it all to Him. You take it all. I don't want to look like the old person. Purify me. Change me. Sanctify me with your truth. When we have this mindset, this heartbeat, there's clearly a transformation in your life. I pray that you do have that. Of course, we definitely went over the hour mark by not much, but I just want to get into salvation. And maybe this is just a reminder for you. Maybe you never heard something like this. This message, which is honestly is biblical message. It's a biblical message straight from God's word. I didn't really go through all the scriptures I could go to, but I want to tell you. And we need to be reminded. We have a God that is good. He's beyond what we can imagine how good He is to us, even when we are going through a storm or storms in life or a challenge. He is still good. He never said He will abandon us through these storms in life. There's safety in His arms. But you gotta be a child of God, right? You gotta be in Christ, right? If you're in the world and you're living a sinful lifestyle, you're cussing and you're doing all idolatry and you're just loving it, you're lying, stealing, talking about sin here. And we didn't go into Galatians 5, but you can go over there in Galatians 5. I preached on Galatians 5 so a lot. It gives you the works of the flesh, sin. And Paul says, those that practice that, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, those that are living that lifestyle and they're okay with that, dealing with fornication, adultery, idolatry, but I'm not going to go into all of it, witchcraft. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning they will not go to heaven. Meaning they are not a child of God. So if you're practicing this idolatry, you're practicing homosexual, you're practicing transsexual, pansexual, stealing, lying, cheating, looking like this world, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care what your televangelist told you. I don't care what your pastor may be telling you. I loosely would call him a pastor if he's okaying that sinful lifestyle. If you're living with somebody, cohabitating, having sex with somebody that is you're not married to, I don't care what preacher it is. He is not preaching the direct counsel of God. You are not supposed to be having sex with somebody that you're not married to. And you're professing to know Jesus Christ, you don't know Him. And you never have. You may have this distortion view that you did, or He does, but you don't. You haven't truly read your Bible. Once again, I want to bring your attention is reflect on how much time you spend a week. On what you spend on a week. What you're doing. It's not hard. Most of us can, we know what our week can consist of. You may fool yourself saying, I don't really know. You quit lying to yourself. Most of us know how much time we spend reading God's Word. Most of us know how much time we dedicate to prayer. And most of us know things we're doing that's not honoring to God. I only get an hour reading my Bible, but the rest of the day I'm doing this and that. Well, it shows you where your heart's at. Now, I don't say that to be mean. I'm just trying to rattle you and shake you. We need to examine our hearts. See, when we're saturating ourselves with the things of this world, we allow the enemy to deceive us. Because we're blinded. Because it's only through the light of the gospel that God can open our eyes to the deception that Satan and his demons have. Temptation, right? Adam and Eve, they were truly clinging on God's word. It's a cautionary tale that has a ripple effect through all and through to the end of this world, right? Sin is in this world and it will stay in this world until Jesus comes back. Because of that, that we're not in God's word. That tells us we need to be men and women in God's word. God spoke his word to them, right? But we also we have our Bible and we're at an advantage. But are you reading it? If you're not, you're at a disadvantage. See, we draw near to God through His Word. David drew near to God. And we need to draw near to God. And when we draw near to God, we have this humble, we have this surrender, we have this praise. And when we have this praise, when the enemy comes and tries to trip us up, by saying, you know what, God is not good, especially when you're going through something as challenging in your life, a storm in your life, and they will say, God is not good. You'll say, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written every word that proceeds out of, Matthew 4, right? Out of the mouth of God. He is good. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. You can say that. You can say, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. You can pick a scripture that you memorize and say, it is written. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world, but to condemn. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. I memorized a lot of that portion of John, right? What I'm getting at, you use scripture. God said, and I don't tell you, you've memorized scripture, you quote it out, just as a lifestyle, it's a good hobby to have. But the more scripture you have in your memory when you're going through things in life, it draws you closer to God. And we need to draw closer to God. David drew close to God. But over time, he started losing perspective, and we need to not lose perspective. We need remembrance. God is good regardless of our circumstances. And I pray that you realize that God is good regardless of our circumstances. As we pray this out. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word. God, I pray, Lord, over those right now that are listening that made it through this whole long sermon, which wasn't planning to go this long, but that salvation message that you wanted me to plug in here. I was trying to get through it as fast as I could. But man, I didn't want to go too fast, because those that hear this, I want them to go back to the scripture. I want to speak as good as I can that you give me, God, for them to go back into the scripture to look at it and to seek out your word for themselves. And I pray the Holy Spirit just fall on them right now. Fall on them right where they're at. Convict them. Drive them to your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, wherever they're at, that you sense a godly man or a godly woman their direction to expound the gospel to them, the unfiltered God's word, wherever they want to start at. If they want to start in John 3:16-21, or they want to start in Genesis 3:15, they want to start over in Acts 4, if they want to start over there in 2 Corinthians 5, Galatians 5, man, we can start all throughout the Bible. Romans 5:5-21. I mean, there's so many points where we can talk about the gospel. We can start with the Ten Commandments. We can go over there Job and talk about the suffering and how he endured, and how he says, my Redeemer lives. There are so many ways we can spread that, we can present the gospel to that person. God, Lord, give us strength in this darkness that surrounds us. Give us strength to press on in this life. As it gets darker, Lord, help our light through your word shine brighter to break those around. Lord, give us strength, those that have allowed the chains of the wickedness to be wrapped around their throats and choking the life out of them, and the only oxygen they can get is that darkness, until we come in the name of the Holy Spirit to breathe the light that flows through us, the true oxygen of light, to break the darkness in their life and to shatter the whole of Satan and his demons on that person. In the name of Jesus, we break those holes that Satan has. Lord, we break that hole on those that are in our family that we know that are lost. God, we lift them up. God, we pray, Lord, right now that you rattle them, you shake them, bring them to the saving knowledge of the true Jesus Christ. Rattle them, shake them, Lord. Have them reach out to us through a phone call, God, and that we're ready in that moment to give him God's, to give them God's word straight from scripture. Say, this is what God says. This is what God means. This is what it means to be saved, is to live a life different from this world, to forsake this world, to forsake our sin, to forsake ourselves, and pick up our cross and say, yeah, I no longer live for myself. I live for Jesus Christ and what he done for me. I don't want to go back. I don't want to see myself the way it was. I know who I am in Christ. Oh, keep pressing on. Keep pushing on. Lord, I want to live that crucified life. Oh, we see when we're men and women that are seeking his will and seeking his direction. There's a power that flows through us. Nothing crazy. But it's the Holy Spirit that when we're placed in people's life, we can reach into their lives through the strength of the Holy Spirit to reach into them and to break the hole that Satan and his demons have. Lord, give us strength, I pray. Give us guidance every day. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. I love you guys. Once again, I mean, if you guys need to reach out to me, you can reach out to me through this email on this website, or you can through Facebook, that's private message, and Twitter, Instagram. And some of you guys have my private phone number, so you can actually call me or text me. Love you guys. I pray that you have a good rest of your week. May the light of the Holy Spirit direct your path. Bye.